Good morning. It is good to see each and every one of you here today for worship. We are going to be continuing our series, More Than a Song, The Heart of Worship. We're going to be looking at John chapter 4 today. So if you want to go ahead and start making your way there, we started this series 2 weeks ago by looking at the fact that it is about our heart. God wants our heart, not just lip service when it comes to worship. And then last week, what an amazing time of worship we had in Baptism Sunday. That was such a wonderful time of worship, more than a song, death to life stories. And then today, we're going to be picking up in our theme verse that we would love for you to memorize during this series is John 4:24. And so that's going to be the focus today, which is God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth. We need both spirit and truth for worship that honors God to take place. And so in order to sort of set the stage today, I want to just share a brief story. It's an analogy or a metaphor. I'm not exactly sure which, but you can't press it too hard because that's just how metaphors and analogies work with spiritual things. But I'm hopeful that this will help create sort of that context in your mind. So because Baptism Sunday was last week, I did not have to prepare a message. And so I took a day or two off of work at the end of the week, and my family, we went down to Houston just to spend some time together. It's really the first time since the transition that we were able to get away and just be together. And I don't know how you vacation, but for us, we like to have at least the semblance of a plan or a schedule of what we're going to do. And so we had a couple of things that we were going to do together, but we didn't want to overstack it to where we were just running ourselves crazy. But one of the things that we did is we went to the zoo. Kids love a zoo. It was a great day. We also went to an Astros game. We went by the Woodlands Mall, and we went swimming at where we were staying and just had a lovely time. That was the plan, right? And we did those things. But let me just tell you this. The thing that if you were to ask my family about that trip, one of the first things that will come to mind was something that happened within the plan but was unplanned. At the conclusion of the Astros game, and that was like the first time I'd ever taken my kids to a professional baseball game, and so I didn't want to press too hard by saying we're going to stay to the very end because it was getting late. And so after the seventh inning stretch, the conclusion of the seventh inning, bad guys were winning, and I just thought, you know what? They've done great. And for me, personally, let's get out ahead of all the traffic because it was a sellout game, and we had parked really far away. So I leaned over to Jennifer, and I said, hey, the kids have done great. Let's just go ahead and go. It's the top of the eighth. Let's go ahead and get out ahead of the crowd. Little did I know that she's been getting weather alerts saying a massive storm is coming, and so she is all more than ready to get out early. So we start down the escalators, down towards the bottom, and I feel like we are on the front edge of the wave. Like other people have been getting those alerts, and there is starting to be a pouring out. So now I'm thinking, okay, we really got to get out ahead of this crowd. I don't want to waste having not stayed for the last two innings and still get stuck in traffic. But now the thunder and the lightning is starting, and it is starting to pour rain. And I'm thinking, wow, we have a really long walk ahead of us. And we walk outside, and immediately we're just getting drenched. But I see something that I'd not really paid attention to before. These guys on bikes with a rickshaw buggy behind them. And so I think, you know what? Let's do this thing. And so I go up to the first guy, and I say, hey, do you know where such and such street is? And he said, man, if you can get your GPS, I was like, nope, go to the next guy. And I'm like, do you know where this street is? And he was like, let's go. And so I look, and I'm all of a sudden, I'm like, can you take four? Because it looked like a two-person. He's like, this is a term I didn't know. You better lap up, which means throw the kids in the lap. And so we're holding on to the kids for dear life, and it is, I mean, it is thunder. It is lightning. We are getting drenched. And if you've never ridden with a rickshaw, boy, it felt like I'm back in a third world country on a mission trip in traffic, because we are weaving in and out of traffic. And there was one point where all the brake lights in front of us, three lanes going one way, stopped. He just whipped it into the other side, and then all of a sudden that traffic's coming, and we're riding the middle line with traffic going either way. And he says, Dad, give me a right-hand signal. And I just stick my hand out. We cut across three lanes of traffic. Next thing I know, we're on a side street, and a bus is coming the other way. Doesn't matter. We're going to whip out in front of him, get over. He drops us right off beside our van. We jump in. I pay him, and I'm like, that was the best investment of my life. We got out of downtown in like 4 minutes out of that parking lot. But if you were to ask my family, my wife, my kids, about that trip, the zoo was great, the baseball game, but they're going to want to tell you about the night we rode the rickshaw through the thunderstorm. Here's my point in telling that story. Any good trip that we've ever been on, whether you or me, we've had a plan, but it's often the things that were unplanned within the scope of that trip that we remember. In this analogy, the plan or the schedule is like God's truth. It was the path forward for how we were going to spend the week. But within the framework of that plan, we were open to something different that made it memorable. Now, if we were to go out and just try to get rickshaw thunderstorm moments on our own, we'd be frustrated. Like if we had no plan and we just said, we're just going to go out there and try to make some memories, our family, we would be frustrated. Yeah, I could go downtown Houston at 2 a.m. and go, guys, let's see what happens. That's going to be frustrating and dangerous, right? Or I could have been so rigid to the plan that said, no, we're staying to the ninth and we are walking single file through the thunderstorm to our car. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like both things coming together. We had a plan. We were open to something unusual in the plan that made it meaningful. As we go into this passage, worship is with truth, the path forward. But it is also in spirit, the things that make it meaningful. And we're going to see how this plays out in our text in John chapter 4. I'm going to give you the context in just a moment for the overall story, but I'm only going to read verses 16 through 26. And so we're jumping sort of right into the story with the woman at the well in Samaria. Jesus says to this woman, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Here is the context. For many of you, this is a very familiar story, but for some, this may be the first time that you've ever heard it. So Jesus had been doing ministry, and there was a following, and the Pharisees were getting upset that he was baptizing and baptizing more people than John the Baptist. And so he begins to leave, and he ends up going through the area of Samaria. Now, some of you know this, but just in case you don't, Jews and Samaritans were not best buddies. What had happened is this. In the Old Testament, when Israel had sinned and they had been defeated, they had taken Jewish people and resettled them in other places, and then taken other conquered peoples and then settled them in the Jerusalem and Judea area. And what happened was, is a little dating mixer happened, and people started intermarrying, and so you had what the Jews considered to be Jewish half-breeds. They had been Jewish, intermarried with Gentiles, so the bloodline was now not pure. So when the pure Jews came back to rebuild the temple and to repopulate, they found this mixed group, and they called them Samaritans, and they did not jihad, as they say. And so many Jewish people would not even go through Samaria. They would actually take a longer route to go from one end to the other. But Jesus, in the early part of chapter 4, says he had to go through Samaria. And so he went, and they stop, and the disciples go to get some food in town, and Jesus is sitting at this well at the hottest part of the day, around noon, and this woman comes to get water. Normally, the ladies would come in groups, and they would come in the early morning or in the evening when it would not be as hot. So it's already telling you there's something about this lady where she's coming out at the hottest part of the day. Why is that? And so she walks up, probably had done this every day, and normally was there getting water by herself at Jacob's well. But today, Jesus was sitting there. And Jesus says to her, "Would you give me something to drink?" This actually stuns her. She turns and says, "Are you not a Jew talking to a Samaritan?" And not only a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. Let me just pause right there for a second, because the rabbis would even say that it was inappropriate for a Jewish man in public to address a woman. In fact, even if you saw your wife in public, they would say, "Do not address her in public. It is shameful." Again, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. There are man-made laws, and then there's what God designs. Jesus was revolutionary in how he esteemed and treated women. And that's how we should as well. And so Jesus is shocking this woman because she says, "We're enemies, and I'm a woman in public. What's going on here?" And he says, "Well, if you knew the gift of God..." Now, that may sound like a pickup line. Single guy, single lady at the well. If you knew the gift of God, you'd ask me. What he was referring to is this, the gift of God being the Torah. If you understood the scriptures. See, Samaritans did not acknowledge Jewish scripture past Deuteronomy. They only dealt with the first five books. And he said, if you understood even the first five books of your scripture, our scripture, then you would have asked me, you would have understood who I am, and you would have asked me for living water. She says, "Sir, what? Tell me about this living water. The well is deep, and are you greater than our father Jacob who dug this well? Tell me where you see living water," because this is sort of a double meaning, Jesus is saying. Living water meant like running water, flowing water, and you're at a well. And he says, no. See, the water that I offer, you'll never thirst again. It would spring up into you eternal life. She's thinking physical water. He's talking about spiritual water. She's still confused because she says, well, then let me have some so that I will not be thirsty and I won't have to come back out here and draw water every day. She's going, if you can do that and keep me from having to come out here at the middle of the day, probably because I don't want to come with others, like if you could eliminate this strain off my life, please give me that living water. See, we don't understand, and I mean, this sort of hit me as I was studying this week. We don't understand how critical water is. Amen. Because we can go to a water fountain, a tap. I mean, we just don't run into water issues, but they had to go quite a distance to this well, fill up a bucket, carry it back, ration it out unless they had to go all the way back out there to get more water. Water was a central part of daily life. It was a critical need. She says, if you can eliminate my need to come here every day, you've just made my life incredible. Then Jesus pivots and says, okay, go get your husband and come back. It's almost to say, you want living water? Go get your husband, come back, and I'll share it with you. And she says, sir, I have no husband. He said, you are a truth teller because you've had five husbands, and the person you are currently with, presumably meaning sleeping with, is also not your husband. That's a lot of truth right there. And so she says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And then she thinks to herself, let me divert this conversation because it's getting a little personal. She says, I see that you are a prophet. Where should we worship is really her question. Jews say Jerusalem. My people say over on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. And that's when Jesus changes things up. And he says, we need to shift the focus from a worship on a place to a worship of a person. And he says, there's a day coming where it won't matter whether you're on that mountain or that mountain. And the hour is here that the Father will be worshiped by those who worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him worship in spirit and truth. And maybe I'm wrong, but it seems like her next question is sort of a let me wrap this conversation up statement. She says, well, when the Messiah comes, he'll explain everything. Almost like, yeah, we're getting it. You've got an answer. Let me just sort of wrap this up, get my water, and move on. And he says, the one who you speak to, I am he. Specifically, I am. Exactly what God told Moses his name was. I am who I am. The one who you are speaking, I am he. That changed everything. But like, I don't know if you've ever had this, where you've had like you're having a really meaningful conversation and you finally get to the point of understanding and then somebody else walks into the room and it just sort of breaks the whole flow up. Like this woman, well, Messiah will come. I am he. Like this poignant moment. And all of a sudden, the disciples walk in. And the Bible says that they look up and it's like, why is he talking to a woman? But they don't want to say anything. It's like all in their minds, like, what's going on here? So it sort of breaks the moment. She leaves her jar and goes into town and begins to tell her townsfolk, come and meet a man who knows everything about me. Is this not, or could this be, the Christ? Meanwhile, at the well, the disciples say, remember, they had gone in to get some food. It's the middle of the day, a long journey. Jesus has been waiting, and they say, Rabbi, have some food. And he says, I've already eaten. And they go, who brought him food? That was like our whole purpose. We were supposed to go get the food. And he says, I have food you don't know about. See, I feed on the very word of God. Amen. Now, that's a long way of just giving you the context. So as we talk about worship today and we unpack this, Look, spirit and truth are like the guardrails of worship, and we're going to talk about that. It helps us stay in the proper place of worship, spirit and truth. So with that, let's look at three principles very quickly. Number one, true worship begins when we taste the living water. True worship begins only when we have tasted living water. Understand, Jesus' interaction with this lady started with a conversation about eternal life, not worship. See, we cannot worship Him until we have tasted the water that only Jesus can provide. Living water. I'm not telling you by saying this that you need a physical certain brand of water, drink that, and then you can begin to worship. We have not prayed over the water bottles that are out there in the lobby so that you can come in and worship Him. It's not physical water. He's saying, drink from me. Taste Christ. What he's saying is, know what true worship is by being in a relationship with Christ. And what we understand from Scripture is this, if you don't know what that means, is that you recognize that you are a sinner and that you repent. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And that you are trusting the work of Christ for salvation on the cross and His resurrection, not anything you can do. And when you are trusting Him and repentant and you seek to honor Him, now you can begin to worship. Now you have tasted living water. Jesus said, "You taste my water and you will never thirst again." Every time I take a sip of water, I will get thirsty again. But when I have, not even when I have, when I did drink from who Christ is when I was in ninth grade, I have never thirsted spiritually again. He completely satisfied my yearning for a relationship with Him because I drank the living water. Again, I mentioned the insight here. Water is critical, is a critical need for life. So Jesus shifts the conversation to our critical need for His living water. Probably the closest that you and I have come to in recent memory, possibly, of struggling for water was a few years ago when we had the Snowmageddon, the snowpocalypse, etc. That was actually a scary time as far as water is concerned if you were in certain parts of the city where you had zero access to clean water to drink. I know some of you were on, because I watched you on Facebook, were taking snow, melting it down, either to flush the toilet or to drink. It was concerned, can I even get somewhere to get bottles of water for drinking? We're filling up our bathtubs before the tap cuts off. Like all of a sudden, water became a critical need, one that we never think about from day to day. But during that week, every day we were thinking, all right, how do we deal with the water issues? That's what this lady's dealing with, a critical need. And Jesus says, stop thinking about your physical critical needs, because you have a spiritual critical need. And that's true for every one of us in this room. Look, water is essential to human survival. We have to drink it every day or we will get dehydrated and die. If you fly over our country, you will see broad swaths of land that no one is living on. And you go, why are we all stacked up on each other? And then if you look, you go, well, that's where water is, and that's where water isn't. Civilization congregates around water. That's what we do so that we will survive. We have a physical need, but you have a greater spiritual need for the water, living, eternal water. Principle number two. The Spirit and the truth are both critical ingredients to our worship. They're both critical ingredients. And for some people, it feels like they don't belong together. Our family, we will often watch programs called like Kids Baking Championship on the Food Network. None of us even bake, and I've been watching like 10 seasons, and I don't even think I could make cookies, but I've watched all these. But one of the things I remember that just shocked me as a non-baker was when some of these kids would turn something in, and it's a dessert. Everything's a dessert, and the judge eats it, and he says, "You could have used more salt." I thought, what? Dessert? Why are you putting salt in there? Load the sugar down. But what I've come to discover from Duff and Valerie is that both sugar and salt are important ingredients, even in baking a dessert. You put all of one and not of the other, and it's not right. Put all salt, no sugar, you will know immediately. You put all sugar, no salt, you will know immediately. The Spirit of God, worshiping in the Spirit and in truth, are key ingredients. Both are necessary. The insight would be this: neglecting either one will cause us to veer off the path when it comes to meaningful worship. So what does this mean? My friend Gary, who is our interim in student ministry, he saw that I was preaching on this and told me one time he preached on this topic, and he had on one end of the stage some pom-poms and like a megaphone to represent the Spirit. And then on the other side, he had a stack of his theology books to represent truth. And all of us are bent to go to one end of the spectrum or the other, actually. We are. See, but you need both. See, what does it mean to say worshiping in the Spirit? Well, our memory verse, God is Spirit. You and I are made up, yes, of material, flesh, bone. But what makes us us is the breath God breathed into that flesh at creation, Spirit. God is Spirit. So when we come into worship, not just here, because remember, it's not about that mountain or that mountain. You can worship God anywhere, not only in this place. But when we worship Him, it is more than just the outward actions. We're going back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago. God wants our heart, not just lip service. Spirit-led. It is what makes it meaningful. It's what makes it memorable. It's what makes it alive. The Spirit of God. Now, if we go all the way over to Spirit without truth, though, here's the danger. It becomes emotionalism. All Spirit, no truth, you become emotionalism. I have some friends in ministry that every week that they preach or they lead music, their goal, and I've heard them actually say this, is I want at the end of that service to have tears stacked up on the altar. And so they do things to try to manipulate that outcome, because for them, it's Spirit only. When we focus on Spirit only, the other outcome is this. It's about me. It's about me. We begin asking questions like this. How did the service speak to me? Did the service today move me? Did the music inspire me? Did the message speak to me? It becomes me, me, me. And then without truth, over here on this side alone, and I have heard it, and you probably have as well, people begin saying things and putting God's name on it that are simply not true. We start to say things like, Spirit of God told me, and here's a legitimate one I've heard, sort of like what Jesus with this woman. I've literally heard people say, I feel like God has this man or this woman has come into my life to make me happy. And then you go, but you're married. And they go, Spirit of God. I've literally heard that. That's what happens when we come over here. Over here, we get emotional and we get me-centered and we start going, what makes me move and shake? That's dangerous. But all the way over here, truth but no spirit becomes intellectualism. It becomes, what do I know? I could write thesis after thesis, put degree on me after degree about theology, but I am never moved to act in obedience. It is dry. They may have all the right answers, but there's no life in it. And if that side is me without the other, guess what? This side is also me without the other. Because it becomes, look at me, I'm the best Bible teacher. Look at me, I know the most verses. Look at me, I'm a Pharisee. See, we need both truth and the Spirit. And if you get out of balance, it's quickly a ride to being about you. You begin asking questions over here like, did the sermon teach me something new? Guess what? Some of y'all have been following Christ for longer than I've been alive. And it's going to be real hard if you've been a student of God's Word for me to teach you something new every week. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a purpose of a reminder and an encouragement and a long-lost thought every week. We need both spirit and truth so that when we sing in corporate worship, the words that come up on the screen, those words need to be true. Those words need to be based in God's truth. Now, over here, we can get wild with what is real, but over here as well, if we're not careful, we can start creating our own truth and going, well, this is what is true for me. See, when we're talking about spirit and truth, here's the point. God wants us to worship according to His nature in spirit, and God wants us to worship according to His revealed truth in Scripture. We need both. We need both. The third thing is this. Proper worship brings true satisfaction. Proper worship brings true satisfaction. When the lady left, she left her jar and she goes into town and the disciples come and they say, here, have something to eat. He says, I'm good. I've already eaten. I've got food you don't know about. What he's saying in this, if you were to go read this, what he's saying is, I am more satisfied having just done God's will than the meal that you're providing me will give me. I am more satisfied having done God's will than the bread you just went to town to buy. The woman came there for physical water, had a bucket, and John felt the need to tell us that when she left the physical bucket. She left the physical need bucket and went back into town and went to find anyone she could to say, come and meet a man who knew everything about me. He told me about worship, but he also told me truth about myself. And now I'm reacting to that. Come and meet him. Is he the Christ? And then the townspeople started coming out. Don't you think she got more satisfaction in bringing people to Jesus and telling this story than she ever did from the water she got from that bucket that she left behind? So the insight, leave the jar behind and find true satisfaction in Christ. In obedience to Him. I think that one of the reasons one of the reasons I think so many believers are dissatisfied in their faith is because they keep going to the well with their bucket looking for physical need fulfillment. When God says, obey me, it's food you don't even know about. You will be satisfied. If you feel stuck, if you feel like I'm in a weird place spiritually, could it be that you are not being obedient to the very word of God? That there's something that God has prompted you, either conviction or encouragement or ministry, that would bring you satisfaction, but you have cut off the food of spiritual satisfaction by not being obedient. Stacy, if you'd come on up. As they're coming up, one of the most memorable meals of my life was going in seminary when we were poor, 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 and Jennifer worked at a dentist office, and at the Christmas party, they were going to have, spouses included, we went to a restaurant called Texas de Brazil. If you've ever been there, it's gluttony waiting to happen. And so essentially what Texas de Brazil does is they come around with Brazilian meats, 15 or 12, something like that, different cuts of meat. They try to get you to go to the salad bar, but don't waste your time. Wait for the meat. And they give you a card. On one side it is green, which means keep the meat coming. And if you need a break, you flip it over to red, and you can go back and forth. And I just, green all day. I wanted to tell you, it's like $50 a plate. I'm like, I'm never eating here again. I want to taste everything. And I ate so much, I hurt myself. Literally, we walked out, and I'm like, I can't get in the car. We're going to have to walk around for a while. I've hurt myself. That's the most full on physical food I've ever been. But I tell you, I've been way more satisfied in days when I have honored and served and been obedient to God. Amen. So spiritually speaking, put the green side up. If it's over on red right now, flip it over to green and say, I want what only you have. You are the bread of life. You are the source of living water. There's a couple of ways that we can respond here on the screen. I'm going to pray. The team's going to play to give us a time of response. Thank you for being here. I pray that we will worship not only here, but outside of these doors in spirit and in truth. Father, thank you. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you for revealing this reality to us that we worship you. Both in truth, your revealed truth, and in our spirit, what makes us who we are. The spirit in us as believers. Lord, I pray for anyone who's never tasted living water, Lord, that you would draw them today that they may begin to worship you. And it's in Christ's name, amen.